Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John D. Morgan.
We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and I'm entitling the message today, The Declaration of Dependence. Now, I'll get there in a minute. We're going to start off with the Declaration of Independence, and then I'm going to show you from the book of Romans something that was written a long time before the Declaration of Independence was written, and that is a declaration from the Scripture of dependence. Dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ to meet every need in our life. And we'll see what some of those are in just a few minutes. So I want you to pay very, very, very close attention. It was 235 years ago, America was born. No nation in history has been more blessed than the good old USA. We are told by the historians that civilizations go through a cycle. If you go all the way back to the beginning of recorded history of nations, including Rome and the Roman Empire, that we are concentrating on in this series of messages on the Roman road to a new life, and you will see that those nations were birthed out of bondage, just like the United States was. I had the privilege this week to read several times the Declaration of Independence. I read it over and over and over, not to preach it, but just to remind myself of the rich heritage from which we were birthed. And all the problems that were being faced in those over 200 years. With an average civilization lasting 200 years and we being at 235, I want you to listen to this cycle. Out of bondage, there was great spiritual faith. Then from spiritual faith, nations moved to great courage. Then from courage, they moved to liberty. And then from liberty to abundance. And then from abundance to selfishness. And from selfishness to complacency. Now get on board here. From complacency to apathy. And from apathy to dependency. And from dependency back into bondage. I want you to think about that as you go home, and I want you to chart the course. But I want to remind you of that scripture we quote over and over again, 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. If my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I'll change things. I will do what no political party, no gold, silver, no bonds, stocks can do. I alone am God. America was born and blessed with a great document, the Constitution. The Constitution of the United States was written by Christian people to govern a Christian nation. Today, we see the obvious problems that can create when a nation drifts away from God. That all of a sudden, those things that we held to be self-evident, that we could see very clearly years ago, never questioned, are now questioned literally by the hour. All of those things that were written were based on the Ten Commandments. William Tyler Page was clerk of the United States House of Representatives in 1917, and during that year he wrote the American Creed. On April 3rd, 1918, it was accepted by the House on behalf of the American people. Here's that creed. I believe in the United States of America as a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, whose just powers are derived from the consent of the governed. A democracy and a republic, a sovereign nation of many sovereign states, a perfect union, one and inseparable, established upon those principles: freedom, equality, justice, and humanity, for which American patriots sacrificed their lives and their fortunes. I therefore believe it is my duty to my country to love it, to support its constitution, to obey its laws, to respect its flag, and to defend it against all enemies. That's the American creed. Not known like the Declaration of Independence, but a very important document in itself. Our deeds need to be consistent with our creeds. It's rank hypocrisy to write something out like a constitution and say, this is the laws of our land, derived from the Ten Commandments, and then go out and not adhere to its teaching and what it says. The psalmist said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, in the 33rd chapter. And happy is the nation whose God, now listen, is the Lord. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. I enjoyed the banjo band so much a while ago, and looking at those smiling faces and those young people that'll be adults very, very soon, like quicker than they even know it. And to see the smiles, and I know so many of those children, the homes from which they come are happy homes, where Jesus is Lord, mom and dad love each other and respect God and the flag and on. Happy is a nation whose God is the Lord. I've got a question for you. You live in your particular spot like I live in mine. None of us occupy the same part of the earth at any one time. But happy is a nation whose God is the Lord. For those of you that work outside the home, is the workplace a happy place? How about playing? Can people play today and be happy? Or do they have to get mad and argue and have a fist fight after it's over with as to who won? When you see spectators at a baseball game trying to kill each other in the parking lot, something's gone amok somewhere about what it means to play ball. To play ball. To not kill each other over it. Are we happy at church? Are you happy? Do you sit out there like you're happy? Or do you sit out there like, goodness gracious, I don't know why these things have to come every 7 days, and my wife will not let me stay home unless she comes back and preaches to me. Is the church a happy place? Are our churches in America? Are we happy with our government in America? You see any rallies that say, yay, government? I haven't been invited to any of those. How about the favorite music of America? Is it uplifting? The grand old flag and all of those songs that were moving a while ago. And let me ask you, the music that is the most soul music in the United States of America, is it happy music? Rap music, happy music? Are our children happy? Are our students happy? Are married adults happy? Are single adults happy? Are our senior adults happy? Do we enjoy laughing when we're sober? Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. How did we score? How did you score in your little world? How do you and your friends rate in this? Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. The biblical word is blessed. Blessed means happy. Our nation is free. It's independent from England. Many did sacrifice their lives and their fortune to make that happen. But death also leads to life. And when a child is born, it takes great sacrifice to meet the needs of that child. If you've reared one or more, you know that it takes time, it takes money, it takes energy, it takes patience. I mean, you got to have a whole lot of stuff to raise up a child in the way it should go, so that when it's old, it'll not depart from it. But birthdays always afford us an opportunity to look back in history. Like Buddy's already said, we look back on a birthday, not a holiday. I like that. We have been indebted from the time we started to our leaders of yesteryear. History Channel can only take us back a little while. They didn't have any videos at Valley Forge. When those starving soldiers stood barefoot in the snow, emotionally distraught from being away from their families and being exposed only to suffering and death, and History Channel wasn't there, Fox News or any others were not there, and as a result, for a lot of people, it's all been forgotten. How angry and disgusted would those soldiers be if they came back today and saw a land where high school students, many, many, are so lazy they will not even learn how to read and write in 12 years of an education. Right. Just hard to imagine. Right. Where people are unwilling to get out in the rain to go vote or to come to church. Right. The judicial system that frees the guilty and forbids the hardworking, taxpaying, family-oriented individual from sharing their faith, while at the same time unleashing pornography upon a generation of children beginning at age 8 via the internet. And by the way, if you do not know this, the internet, pornography on the internet, is visited by 14 and 15 year olds more than any other group. It's not dirty old men. It's 14 and 15 year old kids, male and female, that are visiting the internet according to the records that they're keeping now. And it is the soldier that has kept us free. The soldiers that went out and earned our freedom and fought, and again, many gave their life. And there is no freedom apart from the blood, and there's no freedom in Christ or in our faith apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to acknowledge that. We're not our own. We are bought with a price. This nation was bought with a price. And our salvation was bought with a price. And John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The problem is, we don't want to face the truth. We do not want to acknowledge the obvious. And when that happens, we're in serious danger. I've always wondered what would happen in this land if we had a revival of common sense. Just plain old common sense. That if you keep on doing what you're already doing, you're going to continue to have what you've already got and you can't stand it. But you're not going to change. But common sense would say something is wrong. Common sense would say if I don't look carefully in my world where I live and look at myself in the mirror, how in the world am I going to be able to help anybody else? Now, before I get into the text, I want to remind some and inform others. As you look and listen to all that goes on, and whenever you come into, you know, we have elections, seem like every 2 years, the way those things go, you know, it's 4 years, but then you've got 2 years of running for office and all this kind of stuff. And we hear all these things going on the news. Here's some things I hope that every person at Sagemont Church knows, that you know this to be true. If you go to Washington, D.C. and walk up the steps to the building which houses the U.S. Supreme Court, you can see near the top of the building a row, a long row of the world's lawgivers. And each of those characters are facing the one in the middle. Do you know who the one in the middle is? His name is Moses and the Ten Commandments. That's on the front of the building in Washington, D.C. Did you know as you enter the Supreme Court, listen to them as they make their decisions, listen to them as they decide, is God going to be cut out of this country? That's what they walk under going to work. Inside the building, as you enter the courtroom, there are two huge oak doors. And on those two doors are engraved the Ten Commandments of God's holy word. That is at the Supreme Court of the United States. And they're going to decide, well, we can put it in the library in Sagemont or the public schools in Pasadena or wherever else. What kind of hypocrisy could a nation have than to see the obvious? Did you know as you sit inside the courtroom, you can see the wall right above where the Supreme Court judges sit, and there's another display of the Ten Commandments. Did you know there are Bible verses etched in stone over many of the federal buildings in Washington, D.C.? Did you know that James Madison, the fourth president, known as the father of our Constitution, made the following statement? We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, and to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. That was our fourth president. The Constitution is, again, written by Christians, for Christians, to govern Christians who have one that's in them that's greater than the one in the world. It's called the Holy Spirit. Did you know that Patrick Henry, that patriot and founding father of our country, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Did you know that every session of Congress begins with a prayer by a paid preacher, paid with taxpayer dollars, and has since 1777? I'm sure that the left would like to pick up some of this stuff to use on their news broadcast. Did you know that 52 of the original 55 founders of the Constitution were members of established Orthodox churches in the colonies? Did you know that Thomas Jefferson worried that the courts would overstep their authority? Now listen, can you imagine something like this happening? Thomas Jefferson worried that the courts would overstep their authority and instead of interpreting the law, would begin making the law an oligarchy, the rule of a few over many. Could you imagine anything like that ever happening in America? Oh, this guy, he must have been drinking marijuana when he wrote that stuff, you know. That wouldn't happen in America. Our courts wouldn't try to make the laws, would they, Judge? They wouldn't do that. They would be interpreting and enforcing them, you would think. But it doesn't seem like it's moving that way to me. Did you know that the very first Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers? Boy, that'd be a somewhat prejudiced statement, wouldn't it, today? But that's all in our history. Now we've gone at it 235 years. Now we have veered off. But here's something I do know. If you're going to have peace in the world, you've got to have peace in your nation. If you're going to have peace in America, you've got to have peace in Texas. If you're going to have peace in Texas, you have to have peace in Houston. If you're going to have peace in Houston, you're going to have peace in our families. If you're going to have peace in our families, you're going to have peace with the individuals that have a pure heart in the families, because it's a peace of God that'll pass all understanding. And so as we look at our text this morning, I understand it starts with us. If we're going to be independent in a nation, what are we going to be dependent on? What does the Bible say? Look in Romans chapter 8. I want you to stand with me for a moment for the reading of this. Romans chapter 8. Listen to every word that I read to you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Could I read that again? You're not in the flesh, talking to the believers in Rome. You're in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What a declaration of dependence. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you be seated? Very quickly. If you read the 8th chapter of Romans, you'll see it begins with the word that there's no condemnation. If you'll look at the end of the chapter, you'll see there is no separation. If you go between the no condemnation and no separation, and go in between, there's no defeat. Those are promises. God has promised that those that walk in the Spirit, there will be no condemnation from God, there will be no separation from God, and there will be no defeat by the enemy if we walk in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. When you look closely at that first verse, the condemnation, I want to quickly show you that there's no condemnation from the law if you're walking in the Spirit. There is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be any condemnation from the law if you walk in the Spirit. If you've been born again, if Christ lives in your life. This verse 1 is a beautiful statement of a believer's perfect eternal security in Jesus Christ. There is now and there will never be. I condemn you. We are free because Jesus has set us free. Verse 39 says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Right. Now, if you read that sometime by yourself, you ought to shout. You ought to shout. There is no condemnation now, nor will there ever be. Don't go around saying, oh, I've been a long way from God in recent years. If you're saved, you hadn't been a long way from God. He's been everywhere you've been. He never walked out on you. See, you don't get it. You think God walks with you when you do good. When you walk bad, then you're a long way away from God. That's just not it, folks. That's just not it. And you need to get it not from the preacher. You need to get it from the Word of God. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, how much clearer can he say it? Why is there no condemnation? Look in verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. It's in, he says, what God has said is much stronger, much more relevant, and trumps anything that the world can do to me or say to me. Most of us do not really understand what it means to be under the condemnation of the law. And I'm talking about now just the law here. We're seeing a lot of events, and we've seen for years, as our nation is struggling in this cycle. We've seen a lot of people that most folks said, you know, they're walking, they're keeping the law, they're honest, they're the president, they're the preacher, they're the legislature, they're the actor, they're the actress, they're the successful business person, and these people are just our leaders, and they just walk in the law, and they keep the law, And they live pure and moral and do right on purpose because they have character. But then all of a sudden, there is a news alert. I don't know about you, but when I'm watching Fox News and they flash that news alert, I want to crawl under the chair. You know, I don't know what's burning up, falling apart, who got sued, who got found out. I don't know what to expect. But I tell you what, there's a lot of people that did not think they would ever be under the condemnation of the law of the United States of America that are having major, major, major problems in their life today. Because the law does govern this land. And we are to keep the law. And God tells us to keep the law. But the law, you see, it can condemn you, but the law really can't set you free. The law cannot set you free. You can be incarcerated in a penitentiary and be free if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you can also be incarcerated in a penitentiary and get out of the penitentiary and be meaner than when you went into the penitentiary and go back into that penitentiary very, very shortly. Why? Because the law doesn't set you free, the laws of man, but the laws of God do, because the law of God is the Word of God. Simply stated, Christ in us is the hope. Now, there's not only a deliverance from the condemnation of sin, but it gets better. Scripture also says there's deliverance from the sinful nature that we're all born with. Now, hold on to this. I don't want you to misunderstand me, and I want to try to say it as clearly as I can. But in verses 1 through 4, if you'll go home and read these, it talks about the delivery from sin's penalty. And then in verses 5 through 14, it describes a deliverance from sin's nature. Now listen closely. Scripture informs us. Now hear me. Scripture informs us that when a person is saved, born again, there is a change that takes place in here. We are born in sin. Our nature is sin. Paul struggled with sin, but let me tell you what happened to Paul. When Paul got saved, he knew what sin was. And when it happened in his life, it broke him. He would confess it. He would repent of it and so forth. But his nature changed because before them, his entertainment was to kill Christians. Afterwards, his entertainment was to get Christians saved. I mean, get people saved and become Christians and become believers and become followers of Jesus Christ. Now hear me as you ask that question. Oh, I just don't understand. Oh, so-and-so, they're a Christian. They go down there to Sagemont Church. They go to the first church or the second church or whatever church. And I'm just as good as they are. But they're saved. They're Christians. They're members of the church. Let me tell you something. Being a member of church doesn't save you. Amen. Going to church doesn't save you. You're looking at people just as lost as you are. They just have a different habit on Sunday. But when you find a believer, my friend, you're looking at somebody who's enjoyed their last sin. That's the end of the debate. When God is in you, He will make your life miserable. And whenever you sin, you don't have to go ask somebody. My soul. If you've got to pick up a phone or email somebody or text them a message and say, I'm thinking about doing this, is this a sin? Just get in your closet, shut the door, leave the iPhone out somewhere where you can't hear it ring. And say, Lord, can you bless me as I do this? I'm fixing to rip off my brother-in-law, and I'm not going to tell him that this pickup has got to have a brand new engine in it because he'll give me more for it than I can trade it in for. Or I'm just going to, you know, it's not going to be a lengthy affair. It's just a kind of, you deserve it, you know. No, my dear friend, whenever a person gets saved, their nature changes. And the one that's in us is greater than the one that is in the world. And a saved, forgiven, freed person is a changed person. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. That's the truth of the Scripture. And if you can come and you get more mad at the church, if the church asks and gives you an opportunity to give money, it just gets all over you. But it doesn't bother you at all to pay $11 for a bottle of beer when you go out to the Minute Maid Park. Doesn't bother you at all to put your money in the lottery. Doesn't bother you at all to go to Las Vegas and help them to put more light bulbs out there. That didn't bother you one iota, not one iota. You'll sit on the front row at a basketball game and pay $1,200 for it and think that you've really made a good deal. That's world thinking. No common sense. The world's out to rip you off, not God. And anytime I talk about money to the person that's negative, I'll tell you real quickly, God doesn't need your money to do anything he wants to do. He's got plenty of money. You don't have to save him any money, and you don't have to worry about it not going on without it. God wants to bless his people. But here's what we don't get. We don't understand who the enemy is. The devil's out to destroy every one of us, and God's out to save every one of us, and somebody's going to win, and you're going to say, who is it going to be? I heard a story about two guys that had two dogs, and they were arguing about which one's the best dog. And one of them said to the other one, you know, my dog's better than your dog. And the other fellow said to his dog, sick him, and before the other dog even knew what was happening, he had already been defeated. Well, it's kind of who you're going to listen to. If God says sick him, I'm going to sick him. If the devil says sick him, it doesn't bother me because no weapon is formed against us shall prosper, because this is the heritage of the children of God. That's what God's word says. We win. I've read the story. We win. We win. I'm not talking about the United States. I'm talking about the people of God. Often times we look around and wonder, why is it that people that seem to be or are supposed to be Christians act like they do? Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That's who they are. That's who they are. I don't have time to tell you my favorite story, but I will just tell you this, because it's been repeated over and over again, hundreds of them. I'm not going to be a Christian because of those folks that say they're Christians and go to that church. That's their attitude. Now, who do you think they're pointing out? Those that visit the hospital? Those that serve? No, what they don't understand is that the real role is kept up there, not down here. The Holy Spirit is what gives us that new nature. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what changed me. That's what changes you. It is the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit never calls attention to itself. That's one of the things in the church that anytime a person has to tell you they got a spiritual gift, they don't have it. And anytime people do things to call attention to themselves, that's not of God. The Holy Spirit came to point people to Jesus and to believe that you can get Jesus and then can move up to the Holy Spirit is absolutely blasphemy from the Word of God standpoint. Once we were wicked and condemned, now we are free in the royal family and we can say, Abba, Father. These weddings are something today, aren't they, from these kingdoms? Britain just, you know, I thought they had financial problems. They seemed to get the wedding paid for. Now I understand that Monaco, they're fixing to have one, about $75,000. You know, you can serve a lot of bride's cake and groom's cake and have a bunch of candles for $75 million. I'm here to tell you, I've done a lot of weddings. Nothing like that one, but I tell you one thing. I don't get all that, but there must be something about being in royalty. But you know what? I'm a child of the King. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Yes. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on my dad. Yes. I know a lot of young people, they wouldn't have anything if they didn't have a mom and daddy. Right. My name's Jimmy. What you going to give me? Yeah. You gave my sister $3 more than you gave me. Where's my three? You know, they're learning to, that's the way they learn to count money is, did anybody else in the family get more than they did? But you know, it's sure fun to know that because he lives, I live. Because he wins, I win. I decrease, he increase. And I just get a front row seat because I'm going in with my Father. And I'm going into heaven because the only begotten Son of God, through his shed blood, has made me an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Which leads me to the last point. We're now heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. All he has, we have. All that he experienced, we will experience in some measure. So don't get upset when you struggle and suffer and people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Don't worry about it. They did it to him, and they're going to do it to you. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, which we will also be glorified with him. And we will indeed. We share in his sufferings, and we share in his glory. The agony of defeat and the thrill of victory. But the one thing about it is, what God has prepared for his son, he has prepared for us. And the scripture says, eyes haven't seen and ears haven't heard what God's got prepared for those that love him. I want to declare to you a declaration of dependence today. We're dependent upon him to do what he said if we're going to inherit the kingdom of God. I had the privilege to talk to a very lovely person yesterday about what it means to be a Christian that has not at this time accepted the Lord. And I'm praying so much that this person will understand that there is a gift, an eternal, everlasting, eternal guaranteed gift. Shipping and handling already been paid for. That's available if they'll just receive it. We can declare independence from sin if we can declare dependence on him. And that's all we have to hold to. He and he alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. We have a great land. We have a greater God. We have a land that has not always been here. America has not always been here 235 years. And I'm sure if the Lord prolongs his return, it won't always be here. Nothing is eternal here. Nothing is perpetual here in this life. But there is one that is. And God is just as strong as he was 235 years ago today as he was then. Just as strong today as he was then. Hadn't changed one iota today from what he taught then. And the same book that the preachers preached and the prophets proclaimed is the same message that sets people free. And when they're set free, wherever the world may lead them, and some people are condemned that are innocent, and we see those stories pop up every once in a while. 28 years in prison, and now DNA has shown that they were not guilty. The world can beat you up with its laws, but God will not do that because he knows it all. And he is the judge, the king, the Congress, the court, the church, the bride, the savior, the supplier. He's the redeemer. He is the chosen one of Israel. Do you know him? You say, well, I got my papers to prove that I'm a citizen of the United States of America. Well, do you have your credentials right here to prove that you're a citizen of the kingdom of God? You don't have to carry around your pocket. You don't have to show everybody your baptismal certificate, because your life will make a difference. And you will have that happiness that the Bible promises in all those Beatitudes. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And then it has all those Beatitudes in Matthew 5. You can just go and read and read and read. And you'll just be so excited about what the Lord has to teach you.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out on the World Wide Web, sagemontchurch.org.